This time I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. Today we're going to finish our study on Titus. I hope it's been, and trust it's been a blessing to you, as it has been to me. And we're going to look at those last verses, verses 12 through 15. As you're turning there, next week we'll focus on a Christmas message, since it's Christmas Eve. And the plan is the following Sunday, we'll do a more of a old year, new year type sermon on the 31st. And then beginning in the new year, we will very likely begin a study on 2 Samuel, as we've just concluded 1 Samuel. That's the plan in the coming weeks. It may be subject to change, but that is my expectations. Titus chapter 3, I want to look at verses 12 through 15. Ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you, this is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Sins the reading of God's word may bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses and as we consider God's truth in these verses. And if someone wants to take some notes, I'll help you if that's something you choose to do. But would you please join me now as we turn to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Let's pray. Lord, these concluding statements of Titus seem somewhat frivolous, but they are recorded for us, and this is your word. And we know your word does not return to you void, doesn't return to you empty. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with your word and spirit today, and that we would learn the wonderful truths that you have for us in this passage. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's always interesting as you talk to other pastors, as I talk to other pastors, and you may have had similar conversations as you talk to other believers, and they ask you that infamous question, what does it mean? What is Presbyterian? What is Presbyterian? Well, I often will say to them, and say it comes from the Greek word presbytos, or the word for elder, talking about that we have elders, that I'm not the CEO, I don't run the church, but there's a plurality of elders that serve in the church to make the decisions, to minister, to shepherd. But there's an aspect of Presbyterianism that ties into our verses here today. And that is the idea that Presbyterianism, being in a Presbyterian church, there is accountability. There's accountability. We're not a church that's by ourselves. Some of these big mega churches, even some in some other traditions, they would be what we would call independent. They don't answer to anybody. And that's not what Presbyterianism is. We as the session, the elders and myself, we are accountable. We hold each other accountable, but we're also accountable to a presbytery. And our presbytery is accountable to our general assembly. And our general assembly, in a sense, is accountable to one another. All of these, of course, is accountable to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So there's a sense of in Presbyterianism, a sense of what I might call one anotherness. All right? Very much so. I would say that idea of one anotherness is stronger in Presbyterian circles than maybe anywhere else. The idea of loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, rebuking one another, exhorting one another, and all the other 70 plus one another passages that you find in Scripture. These last verses here in Titus gives us a glimpse
of that accountability, of that connectiveness, that idea of, as the title of our message is today, of ministering together. Paul's not a one-man show. Paul had larger churches might call team members, okay? There is accountability. There is a larger ministry group. And so this morning, what I want to do is look at this passage. I want to offer to you 2 points this morning for us to consider in these verses. Again, it seems somewhat frivolous, seems kind of concluding, stating names and just final instructions, but there's a lot of truth in these verses. So today I want to first of all consider Paul's partners in ministry, the partners in ministry, and then secondly, I want us to consider the principles of ministry that we learn from this passage. So the partners in ministry and the principles of ministry. And we're going to glean these from these verses. So first of all, the partners in ministry. We see a lot of names. We're going to go through these names somewhat quickly. Just to underline that important truth that Paul didn't minister to alone. We don't minister alone. We find here that some of these people named, we know. We recognize those names. Some more than others. There are others here that are named that are never named anywhere else. And there are those here in this verses that are not necessarily named, but are implied. Certain groups. They're recorded for us in Scripture. They're forever remembered in these verses for their faithfulness to God and their partnership with Paul. So let's go through these quickly. The first one that I want us to look at is the one to whom this letter is written. It's written to Titus. Titus, who is at Crete, working with a group of people, he would minister on this wild and crazy island for some time. Towards the end, it looks like he's going to be moved. We find later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he is sent to Dalmatia to serve there. We know he, from what we can understand in this letter, he was solid, he was faithful, he was a partner to Paul. A partner that was such a partnership that Paul was willing to ask Titus to leave and to spend the winter in Nicopolis, a city on the west coast of Greece, a city that we might call in modern times we might say that's the place to go to during the winter. We could even jest that Paul might have been one of the first snowbirds, right? Get away for the winter and go somewhere warm. The point of it is that Titus here is one of those partners. But there are others. Notice he says too, there's Artemis and Tychicus that they would come when Paul says, Titus, join me here in Nicopolis, and I will send Artemis or Tychicus to you. Artemis is the only time he's referenced in Scripture. His name is Greek. His name is Gentile. His name suggests he was a Gentile. He obviously must have been well taught. He would have been competent, faithful, knowledgeable, mature, because he's trusted. He may be a relatively unknown. He may be relatively unknown, but he's qualified. He's partners with Paul. He's one of those behind-the-scenes people, you might say. Just like there are so many who minister behind the scenes amongst God's people. Those that don't get the accolades, but nonetheless are important. Tychicus here is also mentioned. He's another faithful Gentile believer. He's listed in Acts 20 as being as part of Paul's third missionary journey. He is mentioned in Ephesians and Colossians, who likely delivered letters to them to tell them about Paul's circumstances. He's later on, we find in Scripture, he's sent to Ephesus to relieve Timothy perhaps Timothy could join Paul before his execution. Colossians chapter 4, Paul calls Tychicus our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. And then we move down to verse 13 and we find other men, Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. They might have been the ones that delivered this letter to Titus on Crete. Zenas is a lawyer. Don't hold that against him. He is only mentioned in the Bible here. His name suggests that he is Gentile. Paul is asking Titus to supply his needs. I know. We all know. Lawyers, they don't need any help getting their needs. But as Paul writes this, scholars suggest that he might have been a lawyer in the sense of an expert in the Mosaic law, which means that he probably wasn't very wealthy. But he was willing to set aside whatever law he was studying to accompany Apollos. So he might have been smart in legal matters, might have been smart in the law of Moses, but even more so, it's suggested to us he's smart because he loves the Lord and he's dedicated to Paul and his teaching, to the truth. And Apollos is the Jew from Alexandria in northern Egypt. He is one that the scriptures tell us he's an eloquent orator. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's fervent in the spirit. He comes to Ephesus where he meets with Paul. And then we are told in the scriptures that Priscilla and Aquila, more partners in the book of Acts, take him aside and they make sure he teaches the word of God accurately. Later on, he would minister in Corinth. There are some that suggest that he might be the one who authored Hebrews. But then there's other unnamed partners in here. Look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves. Our people. Paul likely alluding to the Christians in Crete. He tells them they should be devoted to themselves to good works. This is not the only time we've read that, if you've been with us throughout our study. We find our people in verse 14. In verse 15, we find all who are with me send greetings. It's suggested Paul might have been in Macedonia here, but we know that he's not by himself. We know that Zenas and Apollos must have been with him. There must have been some sort of fellowship with other believers that he has because he alludes to them as all with me. And then in the end, in verse 15, we read these words, greet those who love us in the faith. Paul's friends, the fellow saints in Crete, the ones who were united together in Christ. Now, why do I spend all this time talking about these somewhat trivial groups of people or these individuals? Why do we bring this all up? Because it's important for us to understand that we are called to minister together. Paul never labors alone. Paul never is by himself. He always has others around him. Paul needs others, and others needed him. Ministry is not just limited to the pastor. Ministry is not just limited to the session or to the deacon. The word ministry simply means service, and we are all called to serve Jesus Christ and serve one another. I love this illustration. From this commentator. This commentator said, "Ministry, quote, ministry should be the overflow of your walk with Christ." He uses the example of you're walking with a cup of coffee and it's really full. All right, you're walking and you know, unless you're really good, you know you're going to spill a little bit, right? It's going to come over the side and get on the saucer, or if you don't have a saucer, burn your hand, or maybe both. But the point of it is just like that cup is overflowing, so also our lives should be overflowing with ministry if we're walking with Christ. It should show. It should show as we teach, as we serve, as we share the gospel, as we encourage one another, as we love one another.
as we minister together and minister to one another, that it would overflow into our lives. I'm going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But here we learn with these partners that we're not alone. There's accountability. There's that one anotherness. Don't neglect that. Don't be absent from here. Don't set yourself apart. Get involved in Bible studies. Get involved in Sunday school classes. Get involved. Attend worship regularly. Get together, as I know some of you do, on a regular basis, just to encourage one another. Check in on one another. Pray with one another. Be partners in ministry. That leads us to a second point that I want to look at today, and that is the principles of ministry. In a sense, we've already seen the who. Now we're going to see the how. What are some principles that we can learn here? Well, there are several here. Let me go through them quickly. First of all, we read in verse 14 that we should engage ourselves in good deeds. Here's that comment. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 16, when the false teachers were detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. We saw this in chapter 2, verse 7, when Paul exhorts Titus to be an example of good deeds. We saw this in 2, verse 14, when Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us for every lawless deed, to purify for us himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In chapter 3, verse 1, he tells Titus to remind the believers to, quote, be ready for every good deed. In chapter 3, verse 5, he clarifies that we're not saved on those basis of good deeds. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And now, one last time here in the letter to Titus, he says that Christians must lead in good deeds, to be engaged in it. Our good deeds, our ministry to one another, really is not an optional extra that you can somehow fit in case you got spare time. We should be zealous for it. To think, to be other-oriented, to bear fruit, to help those in need. If we abide in Christ Jesus, who is the true vine, and we are the branches, we are going to abide with him, and we're going to bear that fruit. And we're going to love one another, and we're going to obey his commandments. We find here that we are to engage ourselves in good works. Secondly, we also see that in all this, that we're interdependent upon one another. There's no bench warmer Christians. Paul views every Christian as a vital member of ministry with gifts given by the Holy Spirit to serve and to share. That's why we should be so blessed when we think upon that illustration that Jesus or that Paul shares about the body of Christ, that we're hands and feet, and we all have a part. And yes, we can't live without the heart or with the mind, but we're essential. It's not normal to be missing those parts. But like the human body, the whole body of Christ depends on one another too. Third thing we can think of in this passage is this, is there's a sense of trust as we minister to one another. There's interdependence, there's that engagement in good works, there's a trust. Some of us, we know there's a certain way we have to do it. And there's a certain, for some of us, we might really struggle to let someone else do it. It's much easier for us to just do it ourselves. Paul doesn't do that, does he? He has all these people. He entrusts them. He trusts them to serve well. So let's not burn out. Let's not become ineffective. But let's trust one another in ministry. To trust one another in their service as they get involved. To promote those
those ministries as well. To promote them, to tell others, I'm praying. To tell others and encourage them by allowing yourself to be ministered, to be encouraged, to help them succeed. Because after all, why are we not? We are not promoting ourselves, but promoting Christ Jesus. And Paul does that, and all these members here in Titus do that as well. There's also specifically, we find another principle in here, and you find that in the second half of verse 14. It says, so as to help cases of urgent care. As we minister to one another, we do it because we care. Because we see their needs. We see the urgency. And we do our best to meet those needs. To serve, humbly serve one another. To do that, this is Paul says in Philippians that Christ did, didn't he not? He came as a form of a servant, and he gave himself up unto obedience, even unto death on a cross. So also we see the needs of others, and we serve in those capacities. We also see another principle here. About spending, there's something about as we minister one another, there's that aspect of being together. The fellowship. Paul had a lot of fellowship here. I don't know what they talked about that in that winter. What there was a strategy planning meeting or what, but regardless, Paul spent time teaching and being taught by these men. We also find another principle here, and that is this, the principle to promote and to live by God's grace. Verse 15, he says, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. There is something substantial about those final words. Grace be with you all. As we minister to one another, isn't that what we desire? That God's grace would be upon each and every one of us? Wouldn't it be, isn't our goal as we minister to one another to see that amazing and abundant and sustaining and the all-sufficient grace that comes to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that why we minister? And isn't that how we minister? Isn't that the message that we have? Paul can speak of this firsthand, can't he? Paul knows that grace that would turn this angry persecutor into this godly preacher on the Damascus Road. Paul would know this grace as he became blind and then his eyes were opened. And he served, even though there were those that doubted him. There were those that weren't sure about it. Even the disciples weren't sure about this. Then there were those that were out to kill him. There were those that were persecuting him. And those that were just against everything regarding God's grace. And yet Paul continued to minister that way. And he had others joining him as well. Several principles for us to consider. And maybe there are more that we can uncover in this. But here, ultimately, that word grace that this passage ends with, it's that grace that encompasses Paul's theology. It encompasses his entire ministry. Because it was God's grace that motivated Paul in the midst of his hardship and persecution to the preach the gospel. It motivated him to serve Christ with an incredible zeal. It was God's grace at the cross that was Paul's only message. It was if anyone perverts God's grace, Paul calls down anathemas on him. If any church turned from God's grace to any other system, Paul rebukes them with the strongest of words. Read that in Galatians 5. It is God's grace that was sufficient.
And it was God's grace that called these people together to minister together. And brothers and sisters in Christ, God's grace is the motivating factor for our ministry as well. As we think of 2024 and we start thinking about our church budget, as we start thinking about ministries and we think about sermon series and Sunday school series, and we think about Bible studies and women's Bible studies and the Wednesday night Bible studies, as we think of how we can minister to one another, I would hope and pray each and every one of us would say, the bottom line is this, we are ministering together because of God's grace to each and every one of us. It's not about me, it's not about our elders, it's not about our deacons, it's not about our Sunday school teachers, but we are ministering because it's all about Christ. And that's why Paul ends Titus this way. So let me conclude by encouraging each one of us to serve because of Christ, to give because of Christ, to encourage one another because of Christ, to live and do those good works because of Christ, to say, Lord, I want to minister. I want to serve alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ because, God, you have been gracious to me, because you have saved me, because you have loved me, because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf to save me from my sins. And it's because of that grace I am motivated to minister. As we conclude our study in Titus, I pray that we would, today, in the coming weeks, in the coming years, that we'd be motivated to minister because of God's grace. May the Lord bless his word unto us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. Lord, we pray that we would hold one another accountable, that there would be no one who would fall between the cracks, no one who is forgotten. Lord, that we would minister to one another because you have ministered to us. You have not left us. You did not forsake us. You did not forget us. You chose us. You appointed us as your people. And we pray, Lord, that as we conclude our study in the book of Titus, we would be reminded again of the importance of your grace in our lives. Lord, thank you for the opportunities we have to minister together. And may that be our prayer as we think of the coming weeks and the coming new year. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen.